Both of us are very afraid. I realize that. You don't know me, and I don't know you. But I guarantee you, I am much more afraid of you than you are of me. But I do realize this is quite a chance, isn't it? You've got your kids ready and brought them to church and your church, and now here's this strange man standing in front of you. But I believe God could help us today. You all come highly recommended as well. And in that, there was this thing that you were very quiet. And if that is true, then okay. But, you know, sometimes scared people, when they're trying to do something for the Lord, it helps them if someone smiles, you know, or shakes their head or just something to show a sign of life. It kind of helps. Well, it's good to be here today. I am so sorry for being late. I missed a turn or two, but I will say this, in the feeling the pressures of being late, you know, from every side, the further I got from Indianapolis and the closer I got to here, the more it was looking like home, because I'm from Kentucky, and so I was swerving around them curves, and it felt good, and up and down hills, and I was humming that song that sounds like home to me in the back of my mind. So that was real good. Pretty green trees. Book of Luke, chapter 11. I tried to change gears twice coming here, a couple hours driving. You have a lot of time to think. And I thought that certain things might fit better, but the Lord kept landing me back on this truth. What if I was still stuck on Father's Day? Would that be all right? Would that be the end of the world if I was still kind of stuck on Father's Day? We'll start our reading at verse 37, chapter 11, the book of Luke. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. They say the holiness crowd's dying, but I disagree. I believe we're still able to hold our own songbooks. Some of you will get that later. And different things. And I still believe we're very strong. Do you think we're strong enough to stand for 6 verses since some of you have been sitting for some time? Think that'd be all right? And if you're not able, don't worry about it. If you got a child on your lap and, you know, you can't, don't worry about it. Or if you're just cantankerous and you don't like anybody to tell you what to do, don't worry about it. I can't do anything with any of those. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here, each one of us, for this Lord's day. We're thankful for it, for the sunshine. And for all your blessings on us. Touch the rest of this service with your glory, Lord. You're the only one. Don't leave one of us out, front to back, left to right. You're the only one that can meet the needs of our hearts today. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is awkward scripture for Sunday morning, isn't it? I thought about the woes that Jesus gave this Pharisee. And lots of times we see it as a sharp rebuke. And it could have been. I mean, it could have been sharp. But I'm not so sure. But I do know this. He was trying to reel their thinking in to this place to where they could see a very important truth. He told them two things. Number one is he said, well, three. Number one is he said, you're doing all these things. You're tithing down to the very minute of the herbs. That, you know, you even had to have a special set of scales to even go that low. To be able to tithe down to that degree. And he said, you're taking care of all these things and you're doing that. And you notice something. He didn't say you shouldn't do that. He said you should do that. And so I'm not bypassing carefulness today. Careful living and precautions and looking ahead. He didn't tell them not to do that. But he told him, he said, while you're doing that, he said, you're missing some things. Number one is you're passing over judgment. You're missing judgment. Now, whether that was they was missing it altogether or they was missing judgment when they judged, that they was making judgments, but they were not right. They were missing it. It could be either or. And so they missed judgment. And then the final thing he told them there was that they had missed or passed over the love of God. And that's what I'd like to look at today. It was one thing for them to be so careful as to do everything. And you know, he was cautioning them in that, but telling them to go ahead and do that. It was one thing for them to either misrepresent judgment or to pass over it completely and not fool with it at all. But I believe it was something even greater for those men to miss the love of God. I feel like there's several things that burn on my heart as a minister, as a preacher. And one of those things is I believe that there's a message for the holiness movement these days. And that is that we would remember the love of God from every area. It's something to say that we love God or say we want to do right or say we love somebody else. It's something for me to come here this morning, not even knowing you, and say, I love you, you know, in a godly manner that I love you. But it's another thing altogether for us to show the love of God. I believe he was telling them they had forgotten how or passed over or missed showing the love of God. And in his other examples or explanations to them, he tells them, he said, you're devouring widows' houses. And one of the ways that was seen was that when they got behind on their temple tax, they'd take their houses. There was no compassion. There was no showing the love of God. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. Then I was sitting reading this scripture one day and looking over it. And I seen something that I'd never seen before. And it blessed my heart. And I feel like it may bless yours this morning. Sometimes I wonder, why do people hurt people? Why do seemingly even people that are trying to do good and trying to do right, whoever it was that asked that prayer request for their family to give forgiveness, whatever caused that situation, how does that happen? I thought about that and read and looked and dug. I think there was something deeper he was trying to tell this Pharisee that had invited him over to his house and just sit down and eat at his table. I think he was trying to share something else with him. I'm under a suspicion that sometimes people don't know how to show the love of God to other people because they've forgotten the love of God themselves. You see, it's hard for an individual to show the love of God if they've forgotten or distorted or twisted the love of God for themselves. You know, if we're not careful, the devil will give us a misconception of God himself. You know, he tried to convince me years ago that he wasn't real, but I know better than that. So he doesn't bother me with that anymore. I know he's real. And then he would try to tell me that God isn't real, but I know better than that. I've read too much. I'm too far along. I know better than that. God is real. And so the next avenue is he would try to distort the person of God to make God into something that he's not. And sometimes I feel that people can't show the love of God because they've forgotten the love of God themselves.
They've forgotten the actions and the reactions of God. They've forgotten the character. They've forgotten the attributes. And I think that was one of the things Jesus was trying to tell this Pharisee that they'd missed. They'd forgotten the love of God. I don't like confrontation. Matter of fact, we're out here. The way I come in, we are out here somewhere. I like it. But I would walk from here to the nearest town with my shoes off on the gravel road to keep from having confrontation. I just don't like it. I want to avoid it at every cost. But having said that, sometimes we must face ideas and we must address issues that are distorting truth. And so today, I don't have no big problem with the people that's always testifying about God taking them out behind the woodshed. I don't have no problem with that and giving them a whipping, whatever. However, I don't have no big problem with that. But you know, I do have a problem if we get stuck there. There is times when God has to chastise me. There is times when God has to reel things in for me. There is times when I miss it. I didn't mean to, didn't set out to. Everything's clean and clear in my heart, clean hands, pure heart, walking in the light. But there's sometimes I misjudge a situation. And God has to reel me back in. Or sometimes He has to do things to get my attention. But I don't live there. I don't stay there. And now maybe you don't have no problem with this. And if you don't this morning, put this in your pocket, sir. Put this in your purse, ma'am. And take it to somebody that does need it. Because there are things we wrestle with as people. There are things you young people wrestle with. There's things us adults, parents wrestle with. There's things older folks wrestle with. The saints of God wrestle with. And some of those are that if the enemy cannot get us down in one way or another, the next thing he'll try to come by and do is to tell us we're worthless and we are no good for the kingdom of heaven. We're no good for our family. We're no good for anything. We're a bunch of failures. We can't preach. We can't sing. We can't even sit in a church pew. We can't raise our children. We can't do this and we can't do that. And before long, he's beat us into a pulp telling us we're no good. Think I'm on track. Down home with old shotguns, I'd call that bullseye. You're no good for nothing. But it would do us good remembering times like that, the love of God. Because if I get that mentality, and now listen, I know that we can't be high-minded and puffed up and all that stuff. But listen, I know there are some people like that, and they do need to come down off their high horse and walk around with the rest of us. I realize that. But you know what I'm finding? There's not a whole lot of those, seems like, within our circles. I find exactly the opposite. I find a whole lot of people who think they're worth nothing. Nothing at all. Here's what that mindset does. It stops us dead in our tracks. We can't help at the church. We can't help in the home. And we can't even help within ourselves to stay encouraged and to move forward. So we're always stopped or barely moving or having somebody to have to come alongside of us and encourage us along because we're so down on ourselves. I want to look at something today for just a moment. The love of God, the Father. The Father, a fresh, clear perspective of the Father. And what better place to go to than this one individual that we're going to look at today to get a clear view of who God is and what God thinks and how he treats his people. You're going to find something. In the Old Testament, this idea never showed up. But then all at once, the New Testament dawns and this new individual steps on the scene and he's got a brand new idea about God. or a brand new revelation or a brand new light to shine about God, and that's Jesus Christ himself. He introduces a new idea. You will not see the capital F Father anywhere else till Jesus comes on the scene. And he brings this brand new idea that yes, God is holy. Yes, God is transcendent. Yes, God is above everything. He created everything. I stepped out on nothing to do it. He created me. He created you. He hung the stars in the heaven. He causes the sun to shine. He's high above anything. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And yes, he is high and holy. And yet, Jesus tags holy with another word, and that's Holy Father. And all at once, this high, transcendent God that's high in the heavens, higher than anything, all at once is brought so near. Holy makes him high, Father brings him near. It doesn't take anything away from him, it's just he's stepping down to where we are. And all at once, he's our Father. Jesus introduces this idea. I want to lay some things out here for you. There's many more of these. There's too many to count. You go back and read the Gospels in your own time with this idea in the back of your mind with your pencil and paper and jot these down. They are everywhere. But I want to give you some of them. Jesus says he is the Father. He is the Father that gives light to shine before men. Now, I think I know where we went with that statement right there. All at once, we was thinking about us. I've got to let my light shine. I've got to let my light shine at Walmart. I got to let my light shine in the grocery store. I got to let my light shine at school. I got to let my light shine in the home. I got to let my light shine at work. But I want you to notice what Jesus was saying. He was saying, this is the Father that causes the light to shine through his people. When the day's done, when it's over, it's his light. It's the Father. The Father is the one that's pouring this light in. He's causing the light to shine out. He is the Father that gives light to shine before all men. He's the Father that makes the sun to rise, and he sendeth the rain unto all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Hopefully we fall into the first of those categories and none of the rest. He is the Father that gives from above. Aren't you glad? Now, I know the Pentecostal and charismatic movement has scared us to death of those kind of thoughts, but when the day is done, he is still the God that gives from above. He is still the Father that gives. To all. He's the Father that brings perfection into the lives of his children. He is the Father that brings perfection into the lives of his children. Well, if it was absolute perfection, I'd close my Bible and I'd stand down off this platform and I'd hang my head and I'd walk out those back doors. That is not the perfection I'm talking about before you turn me off. It's not angelic perfection. But it's Christian perfection that he brings to the hearts of his people. He's the only one that can do it, but he's the only one that's necessary. He is the Father that brings Christian perfection to the heart of his people. That place where there's a peace, that place where love reigns, that place where there's a steadiness. He brings a Christian perfection whereby, hey, when you step out of here today, the sun's shining real bright. It's going to strike you on the side of your face. I remember being a Kentucky hillbilly boy, bursting off the back porch of Mamaw's old farmhouse and landing out in the porch barefooted in the bluegrass. And when I did, something struck me on the side of the face. And I knew you didn't have to pull me aside and say, now, dear Brother Blankenship, the sunshine has hit you on the face. Aren't you so glad? No, I knew it. It warmed my face. It warmed every ounce of my being. And I'm talking about the Father from above that places and can do within the heart of the individual a Christian perfection where we're walking in the sunshine from above, where we're walking in the love light of God. He is that kind of Father. Just to remind us today. I like this. He is the Father that is the rewarder of the secrets. Of the secret fasting, of the secret giving, and of the secret praying. He's that kind of Father. I'm not going to sound my own horn, and I hope you don't either. He is the Father that rewards the secret people, the ones that seek him in secret, the ones that find him there. He is the Father that rewards those people. He is a father that knows the need before we ask. Well, it's hard to have trouble with a father like that, ain't it? It's hard to have too much anxiety or too much worry with a father like that, ain't it? Don't you think? And before we ever think about it, or before we can ever wring our hands to worry about this, and before we can ever say, oh God, what am I going to do? He already knows the need, and he's already laid in preparation, and he's just wanting us to come to him. He says, come, but I already know your need before you ever get here. That's a good father. That's a wonderful father. That's the father that Jesus reveals. And Jesus don't only say, that's my father, but Jesus says, that's our father. Over and over and over, he umbrellaed this thing of God's people, those born again believers. And he said, this is our father. Think about it. I don't have time to elaborate, but check it out. He's pulling those lonely fishermen in, those rough fishermen. They're almost rough as the Kentuckians, just pulling them in. He's pulling the tax collector in. He's pulling them women in that was out there on the outer circles, out there in sin. He pulls them in and says, look up, this is our Father. I'm getting pretty loud. I'm not shouting because I'm mad at you. I'm shouting because I believe in what I'm saying. This is our Father, he says. Who knows the need before we ask? He is the Father that forgives. He is the Father that forgives. I'm so glad he is. I'm so glad he is. I'm glad he forgives transgression. I'm glad he's blotted them out. I've done some very wicked, silly, dumb things in this world, but I am so glad that he's a Father that forgives. You think about it, the devil has all the time telling that. And I think we've done it to ourselves a little bit, and I ain't going to get into debate about it this morning. But we've talked about deadlines and all this, and I believe in some of that to some degree. We'll get in God's way, and we'll get in God's time. I know that. But I believe we've taken some of that to the place where we've shifted some gears with some things and caused some people to go shipwreck, because he's still the Father that forgives. He still is the Father that forgives. I want to ask you something today. Which one of you in here, if your child done you outright wrong, would not come to the place when they ask for forgiveness that you'd forgive them? We would. Any one of us that's got any sense at all would. And if me and you can figure that out, and that's been placed within us, how much greater the Father in heaven as he looks on today. You do what you want, you do what you will. That man pulled me aside and said, you seen your backslidden daddy lately? I thought, boy, that's awful rough. He said he was in here the other day in the shop here with the big earrings in his ear and a big ponytail. He said, you need to tell him he needs to cut his hair and get rid of them earrings. And I'm usually pretty passive. But I leaned in over that counter and I said, no. No, you do what you feel like you need to do. I said, but I'm not going to tell my dad to get rid of his earrings and his ponytail. I said, he's pulled away. I said, but when I do see him and I do get close to him, I'm going to hug him. And I'm going to tell him that I love him. And I'm going to tell him that Jesus loves him. And God wants to forgive him and bring him back in. I said, I'm going to tell him all of those things. Because I still believe in the Father that forgives. And once he calls us to forgiveness and he draws with loving kindness, have I drawn thee, he said. Once he draws us in with forgiveness and it baptizes our heart and it cleanses us within, and we're releasing, we're released and all this weight falls off, then he frees us to forgive others. I don't know which is greater. Probably us to be forgiven. What a wonderful release. When I look up to my Father and I say, Father, it hurts. What happened hurts so bad. Lord, I can't even help what I feel inside. I am hurt. We plead that and plead that before him. And then he comes and brings that grace that only he can bring. And we feel the burden lift and it wash over our soul till we can forgive those that hurt us. Glory! He's the God that believes in and brings forgiveness to us, teaches us and shows us and places within us that which can forgive others. It's what the world's longing for, friend. It's what the church crowd's longing for. I don't know. You know, the good news is I can walk in here and just preach up a storm, so to speak. Just preach and be so free because I don't know a thing. Ignorance is bliss. Welcome to my world. God's the God that forgives. He's the Father that forgives. And he helps us to forgive one another. One woman said, I ain't going back to church. I ain't going back over there. A bunch of hypocrites. I listened, and she rant and raved and ran. And it just happened to be a woman this time. Don't you all get mad at me. It could be a man next time. And she just rant and raved and rant and raved. And I thought, whoa, I'm weary of this. But I heard her out, and I have the wonderful talent to be able to stick both my feet, number 13s, in my mouth at the same time. I can do that. And I thought, Lord, please help me not to do that right now. But I listened to her, and I felt God nudging me. And I said, ma'am, I said, you must have the best family in the whole wide world. I said, you must never get your feelings hurt or have any trouble out of your husband. You must have the best husband on the planet. And you must have the best children. Never hurt your feelings and you never have any trouble out of them. You have a wonderful family. I'm so glad. She said, well, no. I said, exactly. And you give them grace. And you give them the benefit of the doubt. And you hang in there with them till this thing passes over. I said, why won't we do that with the church? That's good preaching, brother. He's the God. He is the Father of forgiveness. He's the Father that knows we have need of food and clothes. He knows we have necessities. He knows there's just things that we need. And he's made us a promise that if we'll trust him, he'll meet our needs. And I ain't saying I'm going to go home and twiddle my thumbs and never work again. I'm not saying I'm going to go do this and live frivolously and carelessly. That's not what he's talking about. But he's the God that knows our needs. And he knows we have necessities and he knows how to meet them. That's important. He's a God that knows how to give good things to them that ask. Sometimes we get this. You know what bothers me? In case you're just wondering here real quick, this is a side note. Paul's message, have tangent here for just a minute. It's the poor preacher syndrome. I'm not going to come in here today and act like I'm broke and, oh, I gave up everything to serve God and here I go and my Crown Vic's barely making it and, you know, my tie's got wrinkles and coming apart and I got duct tape on my shoes. No, ma'am, no, sir. He takes good care of me. And he knows how to do that. And I'm allowed to ask him. I'm allowed to talk to him about it. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes it's no. But I'm going to talk to him about it. That's good, too. Because he knows how to give good things to them that ask. And he's the Father that's with the fallen sparrow. I read this for years. And I thought, well, ain't that cool? Ain't that neat? That God sees every fallen sparrow. That'd be something to see every bird, every sparrow that falls out of the sky and lands on the ground, God sees it. Wouldn't that be something? But when I was reading over this, jotting some of these things down as God was laying them on my heart, I seen something new. Now, it's probably not new to you. You're probably already thinking about it. But not only does Jesus say this Father, our Father, knows it, but he said this Father is there. Now, I don't think he means in a transcendent God everywhere way. I think it was personal. I think he was telling them that, and you know, a sparrow is worthless. Two sparrows, one farthing, lowest degree of money, and yet took two sparrows. Are you with me? So they're worthless by themselves. And not even one of them falls to the ground that God is not there. The Father is not there. Are you getting that with me? I know you're getting weary. Me too. I'll hurry. He's there. It's one thing to know about it, but it's another thing to be there when it happens. To be on the scene, to do something. He's the father that's on the scene for a fallen sparrow, and he's the father that's on the scene for fallen humanity today too. He's the father that's on the scene for me and for you today. He's the father that's on the scene. That blessed my soul. He's the father that guards the little ones. He's the father that calls us from shame. He calls us from our own shame. Sometimes the devil brings back to remembrance some of the things that I done back there. But I'm glad God does not remember those. He never brings those up. They're gone. He never brings those up and beats me over the head. He never brings those up to bring me down. He's forgotten them. He's forgotten my shame. He's the God. He's the Father that forgets our shame. But also, as he calls us from shame, and he's forgotten, forgiven and forgotten our shame, he also calls us to release the shame we have of him. You know, I have no need to be ashamed of him. Now, I don't need to go out and do silly stuff, goofy stuff to get people to look at me. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about I have no need and reason to hang my head out in this world because I'm a Christian. I have no need to feel ashamed of the name of Jesus, of my wonderful Father, because he's great. There's no need. I'm called forth from shame. You don't have to take a back seat anywhere, friend. You don't have to hang your head in any crowd. There's nothing to be ashamed about. He calls us from shame. He is the Father that's full of mercy. Jesus says he's a Father that's full of mercy. And I just don't want to go along skippingly with it and take it for granted. But I'm glad he's a Father that's full of mercy. Because I sure need it. There are times that I need it. There's times our children need it. I'm glad. Times our neighbors need it. There's times this church needs it. I'm glad he's the Father of mercy. Just in case the devil's giving us the wrong idea today. He is the Father that reveals heaven to his children. And just so you know, I just got two more. That way you can count them down. He's the Father that reveals heaven to his children. You know, it was no accident that day that you started thinking like you did. It was no accident that day you started contemplating and weighing things out as you started thinking about heaven, that it was a place to gain. And you started contemplating that there was a hell and it was a place to shine. It was no accident you started feeling funny or awkward down inside your heart as God passed by and revealed heaven. He is the Father that reveals heaven. And he is the Father that has good pleasure in giving you the kingdom. I want to park here for just a minute. I think this is a big one. As I get out and preach around and in different crowds and different circles and a lot in our... Is it okay if I lump us together? Can I do that? Is it all right? In our circle, so to speak, I'm seeing something that worries me. And I know we got to be careful with this. But it seems like it don't take anything at all, hardly, for us to lose out. For some reason. Even amongst our older ones. And a lot of our younger ones. And I'm not beating on you or thumping on you. You come to the altar as many times as you need to. You ride the altar all you need to. You stay clear and live that way. Do whatever it takes to make it in. But it worries me when I get out and I see us hitting the altar and hitting the altar and hitting the altar and hitting the altar. Every youth camp, every revival, every over and over and over, we're hitting the altar. And then we're standing up and testifying and we're saying, well, I was sanctified and I lost out. Or I was saved and I lost out, but God's restored me. And all this over and over and over. It worries me. I'm afraid there's a little bit of a current that's got off the stream a little bit somewhere. I don't believe it's going to be so easy for us to just in and out and in and out and in and out all the time. Now, we do need to live right and get some things nailed down, cut some things loose, praise the Lord, act right and live right, do what God wants. But aside from that, I want you to know something today. It's not going to be this frivolous thing. Oh, I'm in, oh, I'm out. Oh, I'm in, oh, I'm out. Oh, I'm in, oh, I'm out. No, friend, God wants to bring us in. And it's bringing establishing grace. So we say some silly stuff down home sometimes in Kentucky. And I am at the Bible college now, up in Indianapolis, working, but home still Kentucky. We say some silly things like, oh, one man, and but it's good stuff. We're about to have revival, and he's all stirred up, and he is solid as a rock. I want you to know that. He's steady. He said, well, bless the Lord. He said, I want to have revival. He said, I say we do. He said, I say we throw the doors open and kick the windows out. And I know what he means by that. Wide open range, you know, we're wide open for revival. Now, we don't kick the windows out or break things, but that's his little saying. And we have those little sayings and stuff. And so I want you to know that I'm not playing off on that today. I want us to hit the altar all we need to, but I do want you to know that when we get in with God and he gets in with us and things start going right and we're going, listen, it ain't going to be this thing where the devil says, oh, well, you done that, you're no good anymore. God throwed you out. We picked up this mentality like the kids. That God's going to do us like the kids. I don't like you anymore. I don't want to be your friend anymore. I watch these little kids play sometimes up at UBC, and it's not the kids you're thinking about. It's those other ones. And they're like, I don't like you anymore. You're not my friend. You're not my friend anymore. It's funny, ain't it? Young people, listen to me. God is not like that. If you'll listen to him and you'll follow him, he will work with you and lead you and keep you in and keep you pulled in and keep you straight and keep you going. It don't have to be this in and out, up and down. Oh, I'm sanctified. Oh, I'm not sanctified. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I'm not saved. There can be a steadiness because it's his good pleasure to give unto his children the kingdom. Nobody wants you to make it to heaven like God wants you to make it to heaven. Had a little debate and a little conversation with a very intelligent man. And he was asking me, does God really have longing? Does God really have a need? And I knew where he was going. He was trying to trip me up. And I'm not smart enough to stay in the debate with him. So I just shifted gears. So I just said, if there is such a thing, I would say God has a longing in that he wants everybody to go to heaven so he can be with them forever. That man said, He wants you to make it, friend. He wants you to make it. You young people, he wants you to make it. He wants you to go to heaven. He's not your enemy. He's your loving father, and he wants you to make it through. But today, if this message finds you outside of what I'm talking about, and you can't sense this love of God that I'm telling you about within your heart because something's happened along the way somewhere, and you got off track, and you missed the mark, and you found yourself in darkness rather than light, and you found yourself struggling outside that place, well, you know God's working with you and working in you. I want you to know, and finally today, Jesus lays it out before us that God is the Father. He is the Father that runs to the prodigal. We see the beautiful story laid out by Jesus as he describes the father that runs to the prodigal. And I don't know, I'm a pushover. You look at me and just smile and I'm like, oh, well, glory to God, we're all ready for heaven. But I don't know our hearts today, and I'm not degrading or de-Christianizing anybody, but I want you to know something. It should encourage our hearts today that he's the God that runs to the prodigal. He's the Father that runs to the prodigal. He wants us to make it. He is after us. He's longing to be with us and go with us. He is the God that runs to the prodigal. He don't want you that way. He don't want us outside. He don't want us distant. He don't want us far. He wants us near. He's that kind of Father. Jesus told them that day, he said, you've forgotten or you've passed over the love of God. They forgot how God loved them, and so they had forgotten how to love others. No wonder we say if we'll love God with our heart, so all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't forget the love of God. It'll put a smile on your face. It'll put the sunshine in your heart. It'll fix the broken things. It'll help you when things get tough and things get hard. Let's be standing together, if you would, please. Thank you for being so patient and kind. I do not know what time it is, but there will be service tonight. It is at, right? 6:30 tonight. And I think I'm supposed to be back. You come back and I'll come back too. And now that you know that he is crazy, but there is some things in here and he didn't hurt me, maybe now you'll come back and invite somebody else. Father, we thank you for this day today. Thank you for everything you've done. Everything you've done in the Sunday school, the way you helped and moved. No part is greater than the other. It's all working toward that great and wonderful end. We're pulling together in this thing. Go with us today, Lord. Be near to us, close to us. Lead us and guide us. We want to be your people. We want to, Lord. Everything in us, we want to be your people today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Shake hands with one another. Be friendly. You're dismissed.